worked, right? How many of you have family meetings? You guys have family meetings? You get together and have a family meeting? Back in the day, yeah. Family meetings are beneficial. This is taken from Dr. Elisma van der Schmidt. Household name. She suggests that benefits of having family meetings weigh much more than any other inconvenience that could possibly, especially the rolling eyes of a teenager. Family learns to communicate, solving problems as groups, setting goals, planning and dealing with conflicts. It teaches mutual respect and leadership. It also builds unity in the family and helps you to accept ownership and responsibility for the family. You learn to appreciate each other and express that appreciation. During family meetings, each member gets an opportunity to play a role, make a contribution, regardless of their age. And it only takes about 30 minutes, and some do it weekly, but you can do it quarterly or whatever. Here's some of the suggestions that she has. Pick a specific time. You do family meeting, pick a specific time to do that. Obviously, everybody's got to get your day timers out, your calendars or whatever, and sometimes really hard, particularly when you're active family. Second thing is a specific purpose. Why are you meeting? Well, we need to discuss thus and so, and with that you have rules, and I like this one here, a special speaking object. I was going to bring my frog out, and I left it in there, but you have a little stuffed animal or something, and the person that's speaking gets to hold the object, so nobody else can talk or interrupt. Yeah, and this person gives it to the person. They don't just take it from them. And I've seen this done in elementary school as well as kindergarten. It works really well. And doesn't work well in high school for some strange reason. Everybody just likes talking all at once. But these are some good things to do. And then the next one, of course, age-appropriate democracy. I like this one. Let me read this here because it's really important. Practice age-appropriate democracy. Vote when appropriate. But children must also know that the parents will make certain decisions alone. So there are sometimes certain people have to make decisions, which we'll talk about in our message this morning as well. And they have somebody taking notes and summarizing discussions. I mean, if you guys want to get that particular, you can do that. Well, we didn't say that last week, and that's one reason I take notes at meetings to say what we really said. And it's fun. I'll be quiet. I won't say that one. But anyway, but this is just an idea for family meetings. Now, we church as family. Did I say that right? We as a church is fine, right? I know what I'm trying to say. Do you know what I'm trying to say? The church is a family, and we can have meetings too. We have annual meetings, and because we're technically an elder-led church, we have them once a year. Some churches that are congregational have quarterly meetings. Some have monthly meetings. But the idea there is just to communicate, and we try to communicate with you as best we can. We have stuff in the back like annual reports and financial reports and those kind of things to do that. She also suggests keeping diaries or job chores. What not to do at house meetings. Meetings are mandatory, but do not make or accept excuses. No TV or cell phones should be used during the meetings, except to ask Google what you mean, okay? Always be respectful. Do not interrupt, shout, or make demeaning comments. Well, that was stupid. Do not criticize a person, but criticize their behavior. Beware of becoming personal. It's not the place to speak to Dowie about his poor marks at school. Dowie, Do not be rigid, but listen openly. Do not get angry. Talk less and listen more. And I've been preaching that for 5 years now. Remember, your body language also sends messages. Right? So, family meetings are important. And I need to keep this up here. So when it comes to the church, we're going to talk about a big family meeting in the church and its role in discovering the Lord's will. The church plays an integral role in discovering the Lord's will. I teach a tripod. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself here. You have a burning sense from the Lord. You know the Lord's told you. That's one leg of the tripod. You're reading in the Word. It's not contrary to the Word. That's your second leg of the tripod. Now, it's a bicycle at this point. We don't be tripod Christians, okay? And so you can keep a ride in your bicycle for a while, but when you come to a stoplight, what do you have to do? Which makes a tripod. So you can't keep your bicycle up. If you have a kickstand, that's a tripod, okay? So you need the third one, and that's the church. So, for example, I wanted to go to seminary in 1977. Yeah, I graduated college 76, I wanted to go to seminary, and everybody goes, huh? And I was a hardcore Jesus freak back then. Everybody, you won't make it, dude. man. It's a man back then, not dude. So you won't make it, man. You know, just and so I was anti-church at the time, and then I finally got married to my lovely wife here, and we went to a local church called Scottsdale Bible Church. It was just beginning to be one of the big churches in the nation at that time, and Dr. Don Snookian was the pastor, and Tim Kimmel was the associate youth pastor back then, and Bill Yarger was a staff, and all the really great staff. And as I got to know them, and we were in a small group, it happened to be seven elders of the church were in this small group. Four elders. I was counting their wives. Four elders, and they noticed something about me. So toward the end of 1979, they said, you know, you should go to seminary. Now the body of Christ is recognizing my desire to go. And then one woman came out and offered a large chunk of money to pay for our first quarter tuition, and we got blessed. And then they helped me choose not Denver, Dallas Seminary. Tim Kimmel went to Dallas Seminary. He says, oh, Mike, you won't make it there. So I went to Denver. And that's so the body of Christ has in timing, it has an opportunity to confirm what the Lord's telling you in your life. And as we're going to look at this morning, just in general issues of how we're looking about, as you saw in the video this morning, how the Lord confirmed the pets offering of the widow. You know, so we've got all these different ways to look at this. And this is kind of overlaps all of these. And again, these are guidelines, more like guidelines, you know. But we start out with the Lord wants a deep relationship with us because he loves us. When he speaks, he wants us to join his work. Again, only Jesus goes this way. The rest of us kind of go this way. We get an invitation to join him in the work. And then you hear from him. You humbly ask, oh, did I hear you right? Is this what you mean? Then you obey. And then you go through a crisis of belief, which is part of these are all integrated here, where you, Lord, not my will, but yours. You make some adjustments, major or minor, but it costs you something. And then you learn, Lord Jesus Christ, empower me to obey your promptings. A powerful prayer there, because then you do it in his strength and at your strength and his time and at your time, etc. But this is what we're talking about as a church now. So for example, not many of you probably noticed our Violet Bible wheelie thing back there, the bulletin board. But we've done this twice now, and this is the second time we've done this, where the pictures are now updated. But our first one was, what are we going to do? The parking lot hadn't been paved yet. We didn't have any trees. It was just this plain place. And people start putting up little stickies up there and said, here's what we'd like. And so we start praying about it, and Lord started providing. So somebody, we've got put the sign out there. We got some trees planted. And we did the parking lot. And it took two phases. That was different because we're going to phase off the parking lot, we're going to stucco the siding. Because no, let's just finish the parking lot because we did half of it. No, let's finish it. So we finished the parking lot. So again, that's how the church gets together to do what the Lord's moving in the church. Now, these sound like really non-spiritual things, but again, it's important for the body of Christ to do both and theology to help us with this. We want the body of Christ as a church plays an integral role in decisions. If you haven't found Acts chapter 15 yet, you need to. First, the church discovering the Lord's will through the church by confronting honest questions. I highlight the word honest questions. There are contentious people that love to hear their voice and love arguing. In that prayer that I wrote in my little book, I'm going to put it on the table. Somebody keeps taking my books. They're supposed to sign up to stop buy them, but that's okay. This is contentious arguing. It's okay to argue. It's okay to get intense, but not contentious. Does that make sense, the difference there? So an honest question is to be dealt with, perhaps intense sometimes, in a heavy dialectic, if you will. But we're looking at this in Acts chapter 15, read from the New American Standard Version. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. You always go down from Jerusalem because Jerusalem's the highest place. And were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3, the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had become converted. Verse 4, oh no, it's continuing, that's an N. This news made all the brothers very glad. Now verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and repeated the same charge. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. And then verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. It's an honest question, a sincere question. It's a question that the entire church, particularly the leading church in Jerusalem, needs to discuss. And so they did. This is a question a lot of like to do when I did my cult deprogramming days. Unless you are baptized according to the certain teachings, you cannot be saved. Unless you speak in languages, you cannot be saved. Unless you come out of the water and are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come out speaking in languages, you cannot be saved. You can put any of those teachings in this. Make sense? I'm making this a larger application here. But this one is, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Notice that it's brought people into a sharp dispute. They were intense, but I want to suggest to you they were respectful. They argued the idea and not the person. How many times in our culture we immediately go to ad hominem? What's that? What's the word? Attacking the character, exactly. You attack the character of your person. You don't discuss the idea. You attack their character. Oh, only an idiot would say that. Say what? Well, we don't want to talk about what he said. Let's talk about the stupidity of this person. And we immediately attack the person against the man, ad hominem. And we go against him. No, you attack the idea. Let's talk about this idea and see what it is. Now, the Jewish people have lived their whole lives with this. They did everything right. And I remember this as being brought up Catholic. I never missed a holy day of obligation. I never missed confession. I never missed anything. I got perfect attendance awards all the time, and to come to find out that I was still not going to heaven made me really nervous, to say it mildly. And it was this anger that propelled me in the cult deprogramming, because I want to make sure no one else will be lied to. I'm your guardian. I'm your bulldog. I'm your watchdog. No one's going to lie to you. And so I vaulted into this ministry. And I studied major different groups and all this kind of stuff to make sure no one was lying to anybody else. Now, did the Lord lead me to do that? I don't think so. But I did it anyway. And I was being interviewed to become a priest, and I told them that God has called me to correct the Catholic Church. Oh, that was smart. Yep, didn't get it, obviously. I'm here now. But you get what I'm saying is those that we get these grandiose ideas because you did this your whole life and now it's being pulled out from under you. And how dare you tell me what we've been doing is wrong? And a lot of people, what's that called? We call this a crisis of belief. Yeah. What does the book say? What does the Bible say about how this is? And it's going to be fun to see how this unfolds in here as we go to this. But this is what they're feeling. They're sincere. They're not being pugnacious. They're not being haphazard or precarious, or that's what I'm going for. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But they want a serious answer to this question. And notice, they had to take it higher up. In our Awana program, we have a kind of a mild hierarchy. And Lori are the commanders, and we have everybody flow from that, all the directors, and under them are leaders, under them are listeners. If there's some between, you're listening to somebody. And it's a question about what the Bible says, what that little verse says to kids. You don't go, wait, let me be right back. I got to talk to the pastor. No, what can you do? You look it up yourself. It's not a whole church. It's between you and the kid. You answer it on this level. But let's say they want to bring something to the Awana club, like a little toy or something. It's going to be maybe disruptive, distractive. You don't come all the way up to me. Who do you go to? Go to the next level up. You go to the leader. And if the leader doesn't know, you go next level up to the director. And they don't know, you go to the commanders. So you just follow a simple order here, but so you deal with it as low as possible, if I'm saying that crudely, or just, you know, the simplest area, and move it up. But this is for the entire church. Do we need to be circumcised? Do we need to become Jewish in order to become a Christian? Do Gentiles need to practice Jewish ways in order to become a Christian? That's the question. Do you see that? And who needs to decide that? The local individual church at Antioch? Oh, no, they went to whom? They went all the way up to the apostles. Now in Antioch, they had prophets, right, and elders. Okay, in Jerusalem, they had apostles and deacons. And then Paul would go through the churches and set up elders. So there's various leadership styles in this time. Okay, so they had apostles and deacons in Jerusalem. Remember they had to pick the deacons in chapter 6. And so here they brought it higher up. Do you see that there? First, Paul and Barnabas tried to discuss it. Verse 2, they got in this sharp debate. Again, the word there is intense, but not disrespectful. Then Paul and Barnabas were appointed. They said, okay, wait, we got to decide this somewhere else. Let's pick you guys, along with some others unnamed, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question, because this is the entire church, and technically this is the first church council, the first council in Jerusalem. And along their way, they preached the gospel, and they encouraged believers, and the converts to Gentile converts as well. When they came to Jerusalem, verse 4, they were welcomed by the church as a body, the apostles and elders as the leadership, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, again, they were believers, they were Pharisees, they were believers, and they stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised as required of the law of Moses. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this, right? That's what they know. And then, wow, you know, we got to talk about it. Let's do some sword drilling here, okay? So that's what they're doing. So they went higher up. And then notice verse 6, then the apostles and elders met to consider this question. Did the whole church meet? No, it did not. The church is present, but the leadership was making this decision because this was for everybody. You see, when the decision's for everybody, you decide higher up the chain, if you will. Okay? And so that's what we're doing here. And this is hard for some people because, I'll just say that for right now. I'll hit it later. Okay. So, discovering the Lord's will through the church and engaging in interactive discussion. So whether you're on a family level or whatever level you're on, these principles apply. So I'm pulling this out of this passage here to show you very clearly that engaging in interactive discussions right now in this context among the leaders. So the parents would be having an interactive discussion. Or you and the boss and your next level of leadership. Did you notice? The leaders, first of all, discuss the issue. Verse 7a. After much discussion that carries the elders and apostles met together to consider the question. After much discussion. Okay? 7b. They called for personal testimonies. Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them. Now who's the us? Jewish believers and the them? Gentile believers. For he purified their hearts by faith. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works no one can boast. So right here, he's saying this. Verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples, this is all disciples, particularly Gentile disciples, a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe in through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Wow. Get goosebumps? Anybody get goosebumps? So he's giving personal testimony. Hey, this is what happened with me. The Lord spoke to me, and in the middle of my sermon, the Holy Spirit showed up. How dare he, you know, interrupting me? No, the Holy Spirit showed up, and he had to do it in the middle of Peter. Had to. Because Peter didn't have to give an altar call like he did in chapter 2. And just to show, this is of God. This is something big. This is huge. Okay? And then notice, they searched the word. Let's not miss this. Okay, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among them. More personal testimony. Then they slide in verse 13. When they finished, James spoke up. Now, which James is this? Anybody know? The brother of Jesus. Yeah. Because the other guy had, what happened to the other James? He was martyred. Remember earlier? He got martyred? Yeah, he was martyred, and then they put Peter in prison, and Peter got miraculously delivered. Okay? So this is Jesus' brother. He gets up. He appears to be the leader here, which is interesting. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon, or Kepha, or Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. Here comes the book now. When you make a decision, You go to higher up, you look for personal testimonies, a personal experience with the Lord, but you always check the book, right? Notice they quote from what book? Anybody got a footnote there? Anybody got one? Nope. Well, one's Isaiah, yeah. But verse 16, anybody got that one?
Mine says Amos.
Amos, yeah. It's mostly from Amos, okay? Isaiah does have parallel passage here. Mm-hmm. Yes, and also be Jeremiah in a second here. Good. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. He's talking to the Jewish people, his fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, says the Lord. I will restore it that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. And that's the holy name, which is interesting. It doesn't appear in the New Testament. And all the Gentiles who bear my name. And all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. The word Gentiles in the Hebrew, now this is Greek, this is a word for nations, okay, it's ethnos. But in the Hebrew, there are two words for people. One is Am, which is 99.4% used for the Jewish people. The other one is Goyim, which is 99.4% used for nations. When the Lord wants to insult the Jewish people, he calls them Goyim. He says, you're not Am, you're Goyim. And they know, okay, that's what it would be like to them. Here, he says that the Gentiles, the Goyim, well, what? What's the verse say? Bear his name. Whoa. Whoa. Christian is the idea of bearing the name of Christ. So Gentiles, those dirty pigs, are going to bear the name of Jesus, the holy name. And you're going, this doesn't make sense. Notice they went to the book. Now, they don't have a New Testament like we have it yet. They've got their book, okay? The Tanakh, all right? The Torah, the Ketuvim, and the Navim. The five books of Moses, right? Then you get your prophets and your writings, okay? And they went to the prophets. There are many other places. They could have gone to Hosea, Isaiah. There's a lot of places where it says, the nation shall give you praise. The book of Psalms has it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Okay? So they know you don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. Real simple. So the leadership discussed the issue. The leadership took on personal testimonies and they solidified it with the Word of God. And then notice, they presented their decision to the body of Christ. Verse 19. It is my judgment, James is now still talking, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city, and from the earliest times in each synagogue on every Sabbath. And here some people say, oh, they'll get the rest later. No, what he's saying is they're very familiar with these four areas. They've heard it. These are very four areas that they need to go away from. And notice let's walk through again. Food offered to idols. Now, we don't have that problem today per se, but some people would suggest we do. For sexual immorality, we definitely have that problem. For meat of strangled animals, you're supposed to butcher them, let it bleed out. If the blood goes back in, what happens? It's rancid, it's got all the pollutants, etc. And from blood. Now, mind you, this is called imbibing blood, drinking blood. And there are many blood sacrifice offerings today even. Little boys are taken out to drink the blood of a deer when they first kill. And all this kind of stuff. And the scripture says, don't do that. Okay? Personally, I love liver and onions. So I know it's not kosher, but, you know, it's okay? So, you know, there's freedom in Jesus to eat that, but don't do this kind of stuff. Don't do these ceremonial things, because every Sabbath, the Word of God is spoken about these things. Verse 22, the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now the whole church is involved, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, Abbas, I said that right, and Silas, and two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders and your brothers, so it's the church basically, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings, shalom. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agree to choose some men and send them to you with our dear brothers Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their own lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth that we are writing, what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and from meat strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you avoid these things. Real simple, and then farewell and shalom again. Basically, the leadership presented it. The church agreed. And I like verse 30 says, the men went off, sent off, and the church together received the letter. And it's just the church is involved in this. So major decisions that are made, the family's involved on that level. Notice, I want you to notice something that's not written here, and it bothers a lot of people, but discovering the Lord's will through the church with much prayer. It comes out of much prayer. I want to suggest to you that prayer was so natural to this group of people, they didn't need to put it in here. It's called an argument of silence, I agree. Because it's not here, how do you say it's there? Well, let's look at some patterns. If you turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 13, yeah. Four pages. Yeah. Acts chapter 13, they normally prayed. In Antioch, this isn't the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Again, a different leadership style here. Among whom are Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mane, who had been brought up under Herod the Tetrarch, Saul. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have already called them. Verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I want to suggest to you, this is a habit. This is what the church did in Antioch, the church did in Jerusalem, and how do we know this? It's very simply put, they did it all the time. They covered almost every decision in prayer. Verse 3, they covered this decision in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, they prayed about who's to take the place of Judas. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, because this is very clear. There are other places, but Acts chapter 2, clearly recorded by the disciple Luke as he wrote this down. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The four things they devoted themselves to was prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. They're always praying. Pray incessantly, unceasingly, unceasingly. Pray, 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 pray. And I want to suggest to you in Acts chapter 15, it was so natural for them to pray, it just wasn't mentioned. Because he mentioned so many other times before. Chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And they go on. What were they doing? They were. And notice what happened, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. And we talked about this a little bit earlier when Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 4, or 12 rather, Acts chapter 12, verse 5 following. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And they continued to pray and got shocked at their answer. So we would not be amiss to suggest they were praying in Acts chapter 15. You see the sweep of prayer, and that's what we need to do as a church, is to pray and listen. Sometimes prayer is just listening and being quiet. What did the Lord say? Let's hear from him, and maybe we all hear the same thing. Here at Valley Bible, we want to build families who are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you, as the children grow older, involve them more in the decision-making process. Younger children should be offered a limited amount of choices. So you're going out to eat and you want to involve them, you say this place or that place. You don't tell them where do you want to eat, because they're always going to pick
McDonald's.
Yeah, so, and since... Yes. Chick-fil-A can't do it on Sundays, right?
I know.
But you get the idea. You want to involve them, so you give them choices. Let's say you want to change their choices, and that's okay. As they get older and more mature, you involve them in more choices, And then at some point, they'll become a full-fledged voting member in your family. What is the age is that for you? It might be 8. Some others might be 12. Or when they're 44, did you say?
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's up to you. Each family does it differently. But you have that freedom in there to raise them up and to show them maturity and practice decision-making in the safety of the family. So when they do fail or make a poor mistake or poor decision, they can fail in a safe environment. So you're teaching them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So it's a good way to do this. But again, a family council is a good place to make these decisions. We did this a few times with our children growing up, probably more than I remember because my memory's gone. But, well, I know for some vacations we would talk about where we're going to go, what do we want to do. And, but generally, we would decide what to go, yeah. Yeah, we were dictators.
Dictators.
Yeah. So it's again, families can do this and works out really well. And as churches, we can do this as well and have meetings and that. And when you're pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a vital role in discovering the Lord's will for the church. And you say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. As each of us are sensitive to the Lord's leading, he brings us together to work out what may appear to be different understandings. Remember our call to worship. Now we are the body of Christ. And we've each been given gifts. Some people think that you were skipped in the line. Sorry, the Lord didn't skip you. And as we talked about earlier in Romans 12:3, it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think upon yourself with sober judgment, not lower judgment, but sober judgment. Too many people disqualify themselves too quickly because they feel they're unqualified. Who qualified you anyway? The Lord Jesus did anyway, so you can't argue with him. You're already qualified to do what he's called you to do. That's why I suggest this simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, empower me to obey your promptings. It's not as frequent as it used to be, but in days of yore, I can give you dates and times probably if I could remember. I didn't want to go to church. And I'm the pastor. I don't want to get yelled at again by somebody in the church or scowled at or people cutting their nails while I'm preaching or, you know, turning their back to me or walking out. I mean, those are hard. And I want to go. But did I miss? No. I said, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for my attitude and empower me to do what you want me to do. Be the pastor of my life you need from me this morning. And I got myself up and I went. Yeah, and you have those same problems. You get up every morning and say, I don't want to go to church. I got better things. I got to cook a turkey. You know, I got to do something different. Well, you know what? We need you here. The body of Christ can't say, I don't need you. And we can't say, you don't need me. They said it backwards? Yeah, you don't need me and I don't need you. They're all wrong. Now, being a loner for a number of years, I was that person. I didn't need you and you didn't need me. And I know that's not true now. But then I didn't feel needed or welcomed or wanted. And I've been kicked out of organizations. Like I told you, the Catholic Church, the priest called me a heretic. And that's all I knew. I didn't know who Martin Luther was back then. And he said, well, that heresy's from Martin Luther. Who's he? Okay. Yeah. I was kicked out of InterVarsity, kicked out of Campus Crusade, was kicked out of the, never mind, I'll go on, but you get what I'm saying. And so I can say real clearly, the church hurt me. But the church is not a building. It is not an institution. It is people. And guess what I got to practice? Loving them. People skills, yeah, yeah. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know how much they hurt me. Yep, and I heard them. So I went back to the church in Denver and confessed my sins to them. I asked the elder board, do you want me to do it in front of the whole church or just the board? Oh, the board's fine. Okay, and I did that. So I've been there. But the church, the body of Christ, in simplicity, from that little story this morning about the cat, that just touched my heart. This widow had nothing to offer the church but her cat. She says, I'm going to put my cat on the altar of service. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do with this. I'm going to give this, just say this. And everybody's going, are you serious? This is the story. So if you've heard this from the video this morning, if I tell it wrong, you can jump in here. But the pastor says, I don't know if she was joking or not. So they went on. And they continued. So they said, let's have a meeting. So they had this meeting. If you want to offer up your animals, your pets, to the Lord's service, for Lord's service, y'all come to this meeting. And how many people showed up? 40 people showed up. You know, whoa, they had horses, they had dogs, they had cats, fishes, snakes somebody had. Yeah. And so what do we do? So one guy said, you know, I drive by this orphanage all the time down the road. Maybe we can just see if they need some help. So they asked, hey, do you guys need something? Yeah, we could do that. So they brought their pets to the orphanage. And this began a major ministry. And then they discovered Children's Hospital and some of the kids. Yeah, and they brought the animals. So any small thing. In a hospice, yes, a hospice. And they can't bring horses in there. But their horses have a ministry. I have a friend who has this ministry. You know, so yeah, this can be done with your small offering. You have a role to play in the larger picture of the body of Christ. These gifts that we're giving for the children's Operation Christmas Child, we have no idea what they're going to do. We just prayed a little prayer. Now we're going to continue to pray that the Lord uses these. And it may not be till January that they get them.
But they're thankful no matter when.
And so, and then we're going to, I left in my office, but we're going to, for Christmas, we're going to do two different things this year. Well, one same and one different. We're gonna, instead of having our own personal angel tree, we're going to do Christmas cookies exchange.
A goodie exchange.
So we're just going to bring, one Sunday we're going to bring all our goodies, put them on tables, and you all get to pick and give you a little plate and take some home. But we're going to do another single parent family. A young lady, works at McDonald's. She has a 17-year-old and a 5-year-old, two sons. I forgot their names. Cody's the younger one. But we're gonna provide them Christmas dinner, and we're gonna next Sunday we'll have the sign-ups and everything for that. We're gonna provide Christmas dinner and some Christmas gifts. I think Cody wants a bike, but just that's what we're gonna do to bless another family this year as well. So that we could do the little we can do, which the widow's mite is a lot. Amen. Yeah, the widow's mite is a lot. The Lord does not despise the small things, nor should we. And what? Yes, it is enough. All right. Boom. Cool story about a broken instruments. This was a year back, December of 2017. This is the 23rd annual Street Armory Philadelphia broken orchestra. With these professionals, some amateurs and some professionals and some just one day time, would take their broken instruments and try to play a symphony. Okay, it's a written piece, not a symphony. But what they would do for about 40 minutes, they'd get together and they'd play their different songs. Here's what they look like, some of these people. Some of the pads are missing on the flute. As you saw, that the bridge was broken on somebody's cello. There's barely any hair on the one bow for this violin. And they would go on and on and on and on. It's just interesting to see this. And I'm gonna try this. I've practiced this at home, but I'll see if it works. Go. It didn't go. Anyway, so we'll skip that anyway. All right, but their music was rather interesting, to be sure. But my point is, with the broken strings and stuff, we may all be broken instruments. But the Lord can use you. And like the opening video we have, we're all broken people being put back together. And the Lord's going to use us in our brokenness, in our scars, in our weaknesses, and whatever we have, because He's the God of the great. Yeah, it's in our weaknesses, strength is made perfect anyway, and there are no perfect people anyway, so where are we at? We're here to let Him be magnified, we be demagnified. How can I say that? And let the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified in our midst. And what? Yes, excellent. Heavenly Father, show me my role in discovering Your will for our church in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple prayer, and you may be shocked what it is. But it's there. So you want to stand and join me in this prayer? Okay, together. Heavenly Father, show me my role in discovering Your will for our church. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, may we go from here filled with goodness and thanksgiving because the Holy Spirit is infusing us and filling us to do Your bidding. In Jesus' name, amen.